Have you had your soup today?
And the cold, crisp taste of Coke is so satisfying, it keeps me from eating something else that might really add those pounds.
Hey guys, the earth is round, and this is Sheologians, and we are here today to put the she in sheriff.
Woohoo!
This is my co-host Summer.
Hey.
My beautiful co-host Summer, who is wearing pink today.
Is it pink? I thought it was purple.
It's like
pink. Am I wearing pink?
Purple.
Oh my goodness, this is like news to me. I don't know what to do right now.
This is just, my brain's not totally like on point today.
Got it. Okay. Well,
so like that was my complimentary observation.
Oh, okay. I didn't know we were doing complimentary observations. I wanted to tell you.
You look great. It looks great on you, whatever color
thank
it
you.
Is.
I'll wear it all the time. It's very cozy. Sweet. It's like it's total mom fashion.
Like tunic.
Which means it's like not that fashionable, but it is cozy and it gets the job done.
One thing. It's like one piece.
Yes.
And you just put it on.
Yes. That's what I like about it.
Best clothes are that.
Right. Yes. Yeah, so I am Summer and apparently I look great in pink, or I thought I was wearing purple.
It's like it is a mixture.
Whatever. It's fine. We'll call it pink. I'm here with my co-host Joy, and Joy, I want you to know that if we both took the first star to the right and went straight on till morning, that I would totally have an imaginary food fight with you.
Oh.
I just want you to know that.
Was it imaginary?
Well, that's the thing, is if you believe, it's not imaginary. Right. And Hook is one of my favorite movies of all time.
That is it's a great movie.
I'm unapologetic about that.
Right. There is a one little continuity thing.
Oh, no. Don't tell me. Please don't tell me. Please don't tell me.
No,
I don't want to know what it is.
It's great.
My
it's
whole
great.
Life I've been holding
no,
on
no,
to
no.
this.
I love I love Hook, but I just think it's hilarious that at the end when they're fighting, like the big kid,
uh-huh.
he basically just like is like rolling.
He turns into a ball.
Right.
It's
and
amazing.
Hitting people. And then they're like dead in the background. I love that it's so ridiculous that could like just like out cold. Like if you look after he hits them, they're just like done. They're just done.
I've always just taken that for
right.
gospel. Like,
I mean,
yeah, that's what happens. That's totally what happens when it's his power.
Right. Like he just sort of like lightly hits them and then you see them later and they're like crumpled in a ball. Lifeless. I love
that so much. That makes me so happy. I've never thought about that. I just like accepted that was his superpower.
Right.
And don't question it.
But it's so great. It's a perfect amount of ridiculousness for that movie and any movie.
It's a good thing that we have the patriarchy with us today as a guest to rein us in from all the fun and silliness.
Less giggling for sure today.
And more seriousness. So anyway,
we have a guest today.
We do.
Like you said, the patriarchy's in.
Yes.
He's getting paid more to be here.
Oh, so much.
Than us.
Yeah.
Because you know how that goes.
Because we're women.
Right.
Or something.
Just because of that.
Yeah. Because of just the
just
only
kidding.
Reason.
Nobody's getting
that.
We don't pay our guests. I don't know. Take that out. Keep it in, Marcus. You decide. come be a guest on our show.
Right.
We won't pay you, but you will get paid the same amount as
we
us.
Are.
So it's all equal here.
Right. So we are so excited today, as I hinted to earlier, to have our guest, the man, the myth, the legend, Cy-10 Brueggenkate. He has taken a break from, I guess, drinking maple syrup or whatever Canadians do with their time to be here today with us. So thanks so much for joining us, Cy.
You know, your dad made the same joke about maple syrup. What is it with the whites?
Well, you know, the funny thing is I asked my Canadian friend, how could I best make fun of Canadians? And the first thing she threw out was maple syrup. So I'm actually out of jokes now. Thanks for totally shutting that one down. but
I got to watch my sugar.
No maple syrup for you. So what about poutine? Poutine? What is that, by the way?
Poutine? No, lots of carbs and fries.
So it's like French fries with a bunch of stuff on it.
Poutine is like French fries with gravy and cheese
on it. So it's like animal fries from In-N-Out?
Well, kind of, but...
I have no idea. We don't have
I'm so sorry.
Here. You can make fun of us for that.
Also the way you say out.
Right.
No, I say it out.
Out and about. Well, where in Canada are you?
I'm about 2.5 hours from Detroit in the province of Ontario in Kanakistan.
Okay.
So if you go straight east from Detroit, so I'm right about in between Detroit and Toronto.
Oh, okay. And it's always winter there, right?
Well, it is today.
I think it's like 92 today here.
Yeah,
so
pretty hot.
It's hot. Yes.
We're definitely not playing hockey like all of you guys are there.
No.
In Canada.
No.
Or as Summer would say, Canada.
Canada. Right. I mean...
I've only visited there in the winter months, thankfully, because I think I would melt.
Yeah,
from
it would.
You know, I have a funny story. But I know you guys want to talk about something else.
No, we like funny stories.
My friend Bobby McCreary, he's from Georgia, and he does street witnessing out in Georgia, and he heard that people were out street witnessing in Arizona, and that it was so hot there that people were actually dying from the heat from being outside. He said, "How can that be? He's used to it being hot in Georgia." And then he went there for the Super Bowl to do witnessing years ago. And he was out in the street. And his first thought was.
Yeah. Yes. It's funny. People from the South or, you know, like in Florida, Georgia, where it does get hot. They'll say, well, you guys don't have humidity. And so when a bunch of people from Florida came for ReformCon last year, they were like, we take everything back. It is terrible here. I think demons reside here.
Right.
And they're right. But. Anyway, so this is what happened. A couple weeks ago in, I think, our episode on getting over yourself, I said in passing something that I totally took for granted, which was that we don't believe atheists exist. And then I really quickly referenced Romans 1. And it was just a in passing comment that I made that I thought everyone just knew what I meant. And since then, we have had a lot of people ask us, what did you mean by that? And so, anyway, actually, first, I want to give everyone a chance. Tell us what you do and where people can find you. And why in the world would I ask you to come on and talk about Romans 1 and what I mean by there's no such thing as an atheist?
Well, I have no idea for this. But as far as where I am, I'm in a little town called Dorchester, Ontario, just outside of London, Ontario. And I was a factory worker for most of my life, not on the line, but I was what they call a stationary engineer here, or a power engineer, or a boiler operator. And I was doing that most of my adult life. And I love sharing my faith with unbelievers, but I became really frustrated in doing it because what I discovered later is that I was doing it wrong. I wasn't even talking about the God that I believe in. And thankfully, by the grace of God, I was introduced to what is a biblical apologetic through actually the Bontenstein debate. For those of you who have not heard it, I would encourage you to go online and look for it. And then I was introduced to what is known as presuppositional apologetics, and it changed my life. It never affected, you know, my ineffectiveness in apologetics never affected my faith, but it affected my desire to share my faith. And I am just as excited today as I was, I think, about 14 years ago now, where I first heard this apologetic. And I'm just as excited today as I was back then, because like I said, it's not just a cool way to argue. It's life changing because you have a different perspective on engaging unbelievers. But not only that, about everything that goes into your brain, you interpret according to your presuppositions. And to be aware of that, it's life transforming. And it also shines the glory of God. I mean, that's what I tell people. If you know the God that saved you, just don't lie about him anymore. You can defend your faith. When I go to a conference, I don't teach people how to defend their faith. I teach them how not to do it. And I teach them to talk about the God that actually saved them.
So what are, I mean, we would say that we're presuppositional and are apologetic as well. If someone asked you what that meant to be presuppositional in your apologetic, what would you tell them?
Does that music mean we're going to a break?
No. We decided that since we're talking to someone from Canada, we should play Justin Bieber in the background.
I don't think so. You know, he's actually born and raised about 40 kilometers from.
No
where
way.
I have no idea what that
means. That's about 20 miles, 24 miles.
What is okay?
Also, you know him just like everyone else in Canada.
Right? Have you ever met another Canadian?
Have I met another Canadian?
Don't you guys all live like 40 mm-hmm. miles from each other and
right,
houses, and it's like always snow?
Apparently about 90% of the Canadian population lives within an hour of the U.S.
Oh,
border.
Right. Huh. Well, I believe that, because you go any further north and how can you live?
But you know what's really interesting about that, though, is that there are, I believe, 7 or 8 states that are entirely north of the southernmost point of Canada. And there's something like 20 some odd states that have a portion of the states further north than the southernmost point of Canada. I'll be down at a conference in the States and they'll say, well, you came from Canada. You came really far. And there's somebody from Wisconsin who came from a lot
right,
farther than I did.
Right.
People have to look at a map sometimes.
Well, we don't do that in America.
Of course not. No. When you're a superpower, you don't
have to. No, I have no idea what's going on over there, but okay, sorry.
But
yes.
We should care about our neighbors, which is why we're doing this episode.
That's
because
right.
People asked us.
Oh, okay.
People charity. Asked us the question. We take it for granted.
Right.
People asked us a question. Wait, what do you mean? Why are atheists not real?
Right.
Well, the best way for me to, you were asking about presuppositionalism.
Right.
And, you know, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, the best way that I can describe it is by describing what it's not. Because the traditional defense of the faith is what you would call evidential. Use evidence is to try and prove to somebody who doesn't know that God exists, that God actually exists. And I say, where do you hear evidence is most often out in the world? Well, you hear it in a court of law. And in that court, who do you give evidence to? The judge and the jury. So some unbeliever comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God. And you give them evidences. Who are you saying is the judge and jury? You're saying that they are the judge and jury. And we put God into the criminal's box. And the problem is God has given us wonderful evidences for his existence. We can win that court case. We can acquit God. But if we do that, who is the judge? The unbeliever is still the judge. So I don't talk about evidence. I mean, we can use evidences in our discussions, but just not in a way that puts the unbeliever into the judge's seat. But the difference is, I say, imagine you get a fossil and you put it between a believer and an unbeliever. The believer looks at that fossil and says, oh, Noah's flood. The unbeliever looks at that same fossil and says, millions of years.
Right.
Same evidence, different conclusions.
Right.
Why is that? Not because of the evidence, but because of the beliefs we take to the evidence, the underlying beliefs, our foundational beliefs. That's what we use to interpret all evidence. Those are called our presuppositions. And what I say, according to what Scripture says, is that you can't make sense of even examining evidence unless you start with God, unless you start with biblical presuppositions. So rather than discuss evidences, which we're all going to conclude, you know, according to our presuppositions, I say we look at the presuppositions and show that unless you start with God, you can't even make sense of what you're
right,
doing.
Right, absolutely. So when we look at something like Romans 1, and it talks about God's invisible nature being seen, and that all people know God exists and they're just suppressing that truth. When you take that truth that we find in Romans 1 and you're approaching an atheist, how do you bring that to bear on them? What does that mean for you when you're taking a presuppositional apologetic and Romans 1 is being considered?
See, of course, I say professed atheist.
Right.
Of course, I use the term atheist,
right.
But, you know, they are actually just professed atheists. And I cannot tell you how many times, as a Christian, as a believer, I read Romans 1, that people are without excuse for the suppression of the truth, that of the knowledge that God exists. I read that, and then I would go and try and prove that God exists.
Right.
And then, you know, when the light finally shined, then I say, wow, what I was doing was crazy. And the thing about this is every Christian believes this, understands this, but they don't make the connection. Because this is the question that I ask Christians. I say, let's say you're about to present an evidential argument to an unbeliever. And just before you do that, he gets hit by a bus or you get hit by a bus. And you don't have the opportunity to share the evidences with that person. My question is, do they have an excuse when they stand before
right,
God?
Right.
I've not heard one Christian who says, yeah, they have an excuse. They say, no, they're without excuse. And I say, well, why are they without excuse? Well, because they already
right.
know. So if they already know, what are you trying to
right.
do? Why are you trying to convince them of something that, you know, Bible says they already know? Now, one thing I want to caution people, after they read Romans 1 and after they hear me speak, they'll go to an unbeliever who says, I don't believe in God. And they say, well, you're
right.
lying. The Bible doesn't say that. I think it's a fine line, but it says that they're truth suppressors.
Right.
And it's a culpable suppression of the truth. They're responsible for that suppression. But I don't think that we should call them liars, because that's not what Scripture says. I think we should just be consistent with what Scripture says and say that they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and that's why they're without excuse for the suppression of the truth of the God that they know exists.
Absolutely.
Right. So our what we're saying when we say we don't believe in atheists, for just for the sake of the internet, let's clarify that if you say you're an atheist and you walk up to us, we're not going to pretend we can't see you. We don't believe you are real. That's not right. What we're saying.
Right.
It seems silly that I would have to say that, but trust me, the internet.
Right. I mean,
I make that clarification with theists as well, because the only theist really is a Christian. Right. So when someone says, I'm a theist, but I'm not a Christian, I say, no, you're not a theist. You're an idolater.
Right. Well, because priests.
So, I mean, technically, there are people who call themselves atheists, but according to scripture, according to what God says, there is no such thing as an
atheist.
What do
you mean? Right.
And people get upset by that, but I say, look, I would rather upset you than
sure.
God.
Right.
What do you mean by you said that you would say to a theist, no, you're an idolater? Can you expound upon that?
Sure. According to Psalm 96, verse 5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Right. So when people say, well, I profess belief in another mm-hmm. God, I just say, well, there are right. no other gods. So what you're professing belief in is not a god. So technically, you're not a theist. Since the God of Christianity is the only God that exists, the only true theists are Christians. Now, there are people who might profess some kind of theism or deism, but if they're not professing belief in the God of Christianity, they're not theists. They're
right.
idolaters.
Absolutely. So give us a real quick, you're on the street and you start a conversation with someone and they tell you, well, I'm an atheist. Where do you go? What does your typical on the street conversation look like when someone tells you that? I'm so ready.
Here it is. No, you're not.
Okay, then what?
You know, the funny thing is, I've been training people in this apologetic for, you know, a number of years now. And there's this woman who does some witnessing out in the streets in Pennsylvania, my friend Cheryl. And it's happened to her twice now, where a professed atheist has come up to her and said, yeah, I'm an atheist. And she has said, well, no, you're not. And, you know, their head drops to the ground. And they said, I guess. And her jaw drops to the ground because she expected an hour-long conversation about the existence of God, when immediately this person professes that they're not really atheists. Now, is that going to happen every time?
Right.
No. But it sure is cool when it does
right.
happen. I mean, I tell the story quite often of when I had just become a presuppositionalist, I was having dinner with a really good friend of mine. And he said, Cy, the thing that I hate most about you is how certain you are that God exists. I said, you know, that's the kind of friends I have. He says, how are you so certain that God exists? Now, just months prior, I would have shared all these evidences with him because, you know, I was getting quite good at the evidential arguments. But I didn't do that. Now I was a presuppositionalist. Now I did what scripture says. And I said, do you know how I'm so certain that God exists? The same way you are. But I'm following him and you're not. And my friend, he looked at his hands as if, you know, he had to go wash them. So he got up from the table and he walked to the restroom. We'd just been in the restaurant 5 minutes. He'd already been to the restroom. I thought, you know, what's going on? And I looked at him and do you know why he got up and went to the restroom? Because he was crying.
Mm. Wow.
Now, this is a man that I could have shared, you know, the complexity of the eye or paper fragments, but I just told him what scripture said. You know, and Jesus' sheep will hear his voice. People think that when somebody gets up and rebuffs you when you say something like that, that you failed. No, Jesus' sheep will hear his voice. And if he is one of Jesus' sheep, then, you know, you hopefully by that the Holy Spirit has pricked their conscience by speaking the truth of what scripture says, rather than talking about something that we don't even believe in, some kind of probability. And we're not getting into, of course, you know, the problems with the evidential arguments, but look at them. They're not talking about the God of Scripture. They're talking about some kind of probability. And I don't believe in a probability. I can't have a relationship with a probability. I mean, what if, you know, a man said, you know, I'm madly in love with my wife. We have a wonderful relationship. I'm just not sure she exists.
Well, you'd laugh at him, hopefully.
Right.
Right. Yeah. How come when, you know, and I've done it on campuses. How's your relationship with the Lord? Oh, we're buds. You know, we're good friends. Are you sure? Are you certain that God exists? No. See, well, you have every right to question the relationship. Now, the thing is, according to scripture, everyone is certain. So if a Christian professes not to be certain, I believe it's the world that has impacted them to talk like that. And one of the reasons is if you go to a party as a Christian, you're standing at the front door and you say, you know, I could be wrong. Jesus has made my life better. You know, I really wish that you would, you know, accept Jesus into your heart and then your life will be better too. And they'll say, oh, come on in. But if you say you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who certainly exists, then you are not welcome at that party. And I think a lot of Christians prefer that. They prefer the not the certainty. And I think not the certainty. And I think part of the problem is as well is that If God certainly exists and has certainly revealed himself, then he makes demands on our lives. But if God is only a probability, then you can say, well, I can get away with that pet sin because he hasn't revealed himself perfectly to me. And I think, you know, a lot of Christians, a lot of people who profess Christianity don't want that God. And I think that's one of the reasons there's pushback to this apologetic.
Well, do you think it's sort of, do you think people have an issue with that certainty because maybe they like don't have the argument down as well as some, like they haven't engaged as much with non-believers, or maybe even if it's just, maybe it's just like sort of a cultural thing. Like our, there's not a lot of certainty in our current culture now. It's more, it's sort of like moral.
Certainty is almost offensive to
subjective.
People.
Yeah, it is. It's like, well, you can't.
Don't tell me.
You can't know for sure.
Right.
And the interesting thing is that they're certain that they're
right.
Right.
But the thing is, you bring up a very good point, because I think that what this apologetic does, once people understand that they knew how to defend their faith already, it gives them confidence to be able to share their faith. And I say, if I go to a conference and speak and people say, I got to be smarter to share my faith, then I failed you. But if you realize that you've been able to do it all along, then hopefully it's a blessing. But I think that's the problem with evidences, that people think that they have to study microbiology and nuclear physics before they can share their faith. And that's why a lot of them are reluctant to do so. And they might hear, you know, a presuppositionist talk about the laws of logic, that they're, you know, universal, abstract, and invariant. But it's not about that. It's about starting with the God that saved you and not lying about him anymore. And anybody can do that. I had a fellow come up to me at a conference once, and he said, I was actually just attending the conference. I wasn't speaking at it. And he said, Sai, I hear you're a really good apologist. All I do is answer with scripture. I want you to teach me. I said, if you can answer everything with scripture, don't listen to what I say. Because that's what presuppositionalism is. It's starting from the authority of God's word, and his sheep will hear his voice.
I love that. We had Dr. Jason Lyle on last week, and I asked him kind of like a scientific proof question, and his first answer was with scripture. And I really appreciated that, and that his confidence first comes from scripture, not the fact that he knows science and he has, you know, he would be an example of someone who does have, you know, most of the scientific answers that I think people want to have when they have these conversations. But he leaned first and foremost on scripture and started from there to build his apologetic. And yeah, I think Christians need to do that more often.
Well, that's how you hone skills of engagement or debate, for lack of a better word. It's not like you're going out there intentionally to debate people, but that's how you learn how to talk with people. That's how you is by starting to do it.
Right.
You can't wait until you have all of the information that you'd like to know.
Right.
Because if you'd like to know all of science, there are people that are doctors times and times over, and they still don't know everything there is to know.
Sure.
But the point is that if God is real and if God is the judge, then your conversation,
God is real.
Right. Like sorry. yeah, I mean, since he's real, we know that he's real. We can have certainty in that.
Right.
And since he is the judge.
Right.
It isn't necessarily even about it's not about winning an argument.
Right.
At that point.
Right.
It's not about, oh, I need to make sure that I can say all the right things, otherwise I can't even engage at all.
Right. Absolutely.
You know, and it's interesting that I'm on this podcast as well, because women help me understand this apologetic.
Oh, how so?
I remember the very first time that I was teaching this in a church, and I was talking about the universal, abstract, invariant laws of logic and the type of things that you can say to an unbeliever, and the guys were taking notes like you wouldn't believe, and the women were looking at me like their eyes were glazing over, and they thought, you know, I had to learn all these evidences before, and now I have to learn the preconditions of intelligibility. They, you know, give me a break. And then I discovered that it's not about that. It's relational. So I go to a conference now and I say, you know what? I'm going to throw you a bit of a loop. I'm not an apologist. I'm a parentologist. I'm going to teach you how to defend your faith in your parents. I'm going to teach you how to defend the fact that your parents exist. And they look at me like, that's crazy. And I say, yeah, it would be crazy. Why would it be crazy, you know, for me to come here and teach you how to defend your faith in your parents? Because you know your parents. And you know them better than I do. I say, what am I doing coming here teaching you how to defend your faith in God? It's because we've lost sight that it's a relational It's a relational task that we do when we do apologetics, and women get that. I think women are more relationally oriented, and they help me see that the apologetic is not about the finer points of logic. Not that they don't, not interested in that, but I think that they want to get to the heart of the issue. I'll talk at a men's conference, and the guys will be really interested, and they'll go home and they'll tell their wives, and they say, oh yeah, I get that. That
right.
makes sense.
Oh, of course. That's awesome.
Oh, by the way, you're talking about Dr. Lyle, and I've met Dr. Lyle a few times, a very dear brother. Now, I have Bonson's books, I have Van Til's books, but the first book that I recommend on this apologetic is Dr. Jason Lyle's book, The Ultimate Proof of Creation. And I don't know if that book came up in your discussion, but I would encourage anybody who's interested, who's hearing this for the first time, to go out and get Dr. Lyle's book, The Ultimate Proof of Creation.
Oh, it's so good. My dad got me a signed copy. He never, you know, what's funny is that my dad never, like, I don't have any recollection of him saying our apologetic is presuppositional, but he made sure every time he bought me a new iPod for Christmas that it was loaded up with the Bonson-Stein debate. And he made sure that I had a copy of The Ultimate Proof of Creation, both in Kindle and paperback. So I don't know if he was trying to sneak it in there or he was just like, well, this is how you do it. But right. Those things were like a given.
That, way.
That was just what he gave me.
Right.
And then later I came to find out that it had a name. But anyway,
you know what's interesting about this is that I actually had a Romans 1 discussion.
Really? How did that go?
Yeah. Well, it was great. I had to drive him back to his hotel in Florida once, and we sat down and we talked about it. We talked about the immediate knowledge of God. I don't know how much
Keep
time
going.
You have, but it was very interesting. Well, the thing is, people talk about R.C. Sproul, who's not a presuppositionalist. He's reformed. You know, he's identical to our views in everything but his apologetic.
Right.
And Greg Bonson, of course, he was presuppositional. And their difference of the understanding of the knowledge of God in Romans chapter 1 comes down to one thing. Greg Bonson says that the knowledge of God that we have in Romans chapter 1 is immediate. Mm. And R.C. Sproul says it's mediate. Now, I'm a factory worker. That made no sense to me. I didn't even know that there was a difference. I didn't even know
right.
what those words meant. I know what immediate meant, but not what media meant. And I heard Dr. Bonson talk about it in one of his lectures. He says, let's say, your wife walks into the room. You don't say, okay, now there's a woman. She's about 5'8". That's her hair. Hey, that's my wife. You don't do that. See, that would be mediating the information
right.
to come to a conclusion. He says, your wife walks in the room and there's my wife. It's immediate. Now, it's not a perfect analogy because there is some mediation, but it's just mm-hmm. instant. And Bonson says the knowledge of of God, as it's explained in Romans chapter 1, is immediate. That's why we're without excuse, because if it was immediate, like R.C. Sproul says, then we have to interpret evidences to conclude God. But we are fallen creatures. We can make a mistake. We can look at all this evidence and say, I thought it was Allah.
Right.
I thought it was Vishnu. But Bonson says, no, the knowledge of God that everyone has is immediate. Therefore, they're without excuse. Now, just allow me to clarify as well, what kind of knowledge of God do we have? Not a saving knowledge
right.
of God. I would argue that Romans chapter 1 and throughout Scripture says that everyone has sufficient knowledge of God for their condemnation, mm-hmm. but not sufficient for their salvation. That's why we send missionaries.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Romans, I was telling someone last night, Romans 1, 18 through 32 was the first chunk of scripture I ever memorized. And that's mm-hmm. just like what you did at our
right.
church. I was like 12 or something like that.
Okay.
And it was just such like a basis for total depravity and the way we do apologetics and how to engage with the world. And I think it's just it's an encouraging text for me because I remember it whenever I go out and actually engage with the world, is that I'm talking to image bearers of God who already know that he exists. And without that footing, I wouldn't even really know how to engage.
Right. Well, and it allows it to be more relational.
Right.
And you can have certainty without having studied genetics.
Right.
Plus biology. Plus
right.
virology. Plus
right. all the other things.
Plus,
yeah. I talk about that in my talks. I say, let's say you're talking about rock layers mm-hmm. on the street, and you actually wipe the floor with the person that you're talking with. What's he going to do when he gets home? He's going to go home and Google
right.
rock layers. You want him to repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ, and he's
right.
Googling rock layers. I say, congratulations.
Right.
Right. And yeah. And it's so, I mean, when you deal with the worldview, when you deal with the presupposition that the person is coming to the evidence with first,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it allows you to just It's freeing. Much. It is freeing.
It's freeing.
It's so much simpler, mm-hmm. and it gives you, it just gives you a place to keep coming back to, like to just say, like, hey, wait a minute, you still haven't answered how you can account for why you're even upset that I believe in God, or why you're even right. upset that I'm certain about something, or, you know, like right. it just,
and
I don't know.
It's consistent with.
I was just going to say
it's consistent with having a Calvinistic soteriology because the pressure is not on us to prove that God exists right. or to save anyone. Right. Those are mm-hmm. not burdens that are on our shoulders.
Right.
The I wouldn't call it a burden. I would say the call, the blessing is that we are supposed to go out and preach the gospel. Right. And the great thing is that we're preaching the gospel to people made in the image of God who knows that he exists. And that lifts so much weight off of you. Right. I don't have to, like, the nobody's salvation is dependent on how much I know about science, what I can prove, or how well right. I can expound upon any of these things. Because, right. like Sai said, his sheep will hear his voice. And they already know that God exists. So, right. That's half the battle, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're talking to someone who already knows.
Well, people ask why it's a reformed apologetic. And I say, if the person contributes to their salvation in any way, it makes perfect sense to give them
sure,
evidence.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You know, to get them over that hump. But one of the things we're talking about, the philosophy of the apologetic as well. And I remember I was out in the streets. I think it's actually on my website in the audio section. But there was a friend of mine, he was talking with his professed atheist for quite a while, and I heard him out of, you know, just in the distance. He was talking about the laws of logic, preconditions of intelligibility, and I was getting a little bit dejected. I think, you know, that even the way that I do apologetics has evolved over the years, you know, pardon the phrase. But he called me over because he wasn't getting anywhere with his fellow and, you know, probably thought I was going to get into the preconditions of intelligibility. But all I said to the fellow was, so why do you hate
right.
God?
Right.
You know, and I think it cuts through a lot right. of the nonsense. You know, and then they can get, you know, sometimes they might even give you a reason why they do. Or, you know, we talk about, you know, their denial of existence right away, you know, rather than going down. I mean, it's nice to have some of that philosophy in your back pocket, but it's not
right.
necessary. Anybody can
right.
do this. Jesus said, I will give you words and wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to resist or contradict. I mean, he didn't say my sheep hear Sai's really
right,
good
right.
argument. You know, he said, my sheep hear my voice. And that's why everybody should be able to defend their faith and do it biblically. And that's why I say, even if people see my film or you know, go to the website, say, I can't do this, I have
right.
failed. I mean, because we're all going to do it differently. You know, one of the things that I can't stand is people say, you know, I can't do that. So I wish you were with me. I wish you were here when I had done this. You know, I wish that I could hear you do this. I said, man, I want to hear
right,
you do
right.
it. I want to hear the housewife. I want to hear, you know, anybody defend their faith so I could learn
right.
from them. Because that's how it should be. It shouldn't be the professional apologist who goes around teaching people. Everybody should be able to do this. And this apologetic, you know, it of course shows the glory of God, but it's a big sigh
right.
of relief.
Unintended.
It gives you confidence that you can defend your faith and you could talk about the
right.
God that you adore.
Right. A sigh of relief.
A sigh of relief.
Oh, sorry, I couldn't help it.
I couldn't. Yeah.
So on that note, you mentioned a website. Did you tell us what it was earlier?
Probably not. Proofthatgodexists.org. Okay. Proofthatgodexists.org.
Joy, do you have a silly question for us?
Yes, actually.
Okay,
this
perfect.
Is kind of a weird one.
Yes.
So I hope you're in. You're really.
He's
really
kind of weird.
It.
He's from Canada.
Right. Okay.
There you go.
If I asked you to spell out the sound that a frog makes, how would you spell it?
Probably R-I-B-B-I-T.
Okay, ribbit.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
I think that's accurate.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think.
Yeah, I got a question for you. How do you say S-O-R-R-Y?
Sorry.
I want to hear it
okay.
individually.
I say sorry.
Sorry.
See, there's even a difference there because in Canada,
right.
we would say sorry. But a lot of places you go in the States, it's sorry.
Sorry.
Oh, well, you're talking to New Yorkers then
right.
in that case. Like,
because right.
they say coffee.
Right.
And they say water really funny.
Yeah. Their vowels are interesting, are different than ours. But here in Arizona, we have kind of a neutral, because we're such a melting pot. I think we have like a very neutral accent.
Down in the NSM, the United States.
Right, America.
America.
But no, I ask that because like many people spell, you know, when you're dealing with like onomatopoeia,
Can you spell onomatopoeia?
I believe I can.
I'm not even going to try and embarrass myself. I have to write it to... Anyway.
I don't...
I got a question for you. I know what Sheol is.
Oh, mercy. So, okay.
That was terrible.
No, it's totally valid because people keep asking me, when are you going to talk about Sheol?
We could, but...
I mean, you could have a podcast like that in Arizona.
Yeah, just go outside. It would be any time we recorded outside.
No, but I mean just some of the opposition that apologies.
Oh, yeah. It's been really, really interesting around here. But, so our pastor, Luke, he's the one that does the intro scream, the Sheologians in the beginning. Yeah. And he's also the one that came up with the name. And I know he's been waiting for us to acknowledge that on the air. So
but it has nothing to do with Sheol.
It has nothing. Right.
It's a play on the word theologian. And we happen to be she's.
And, you know...
Hey, and I want to acknowledge your producer as well, my dear brother,
he's
Marcus
the best.
Pittman, because he was a director of photography for How to Answer the Fool, and he also put together the entire film of Debating De La Hunte, which, you know, I'm very happy. You know, at the end of the film, I'll give it away because it's been out there for a while, but he closes the film with me doing a sermon the day after the debate, and at the end of the sermon, I'm in tears. And I've never said this to Marcus before, but as I'm coming down from the pulpit, I point at Marcus and I say, do not use that clip. And then he sends it to me and he closes the film with that. In retrospect, I'm happy that he did, but you know, I can't tell Marcus anything like that anyways.
He's a genius. He really is.
Crying on camera is interesting. It's interesting.
I know.
Especially for the baby.
I know. Everyone thinks of you as just like,
jerk,
but totally not. I hope that we've established that you're absolutely not, because you've been super nice this whole episode.
Everyone is wrong if they think that. Okay, well, so How to Answer the Fool and Debating De La Hunte are your movies, and they're fascinating. Where can people get them?
They can get them at answerthefool.com or debatingdelahunte.com.
Okay, great.
And I believe they go to Vimeo, or they can go to my website, proofthatgodexists.org, and on the front page, I believe there's links to it now. I believe they're only available in download right now. Marcus actually said that Debating De La Hunte will only ever be available in download. He wants people to get out of the 20th century and go into the 21st century, but he doesn't know this. I want to put it on disc eventually, or even on some kind of thumb drive, but right now it's only available for download online.
I know, we won't tell him, but just he heard that. All right, Si, well, thanks so much for coming on our show. I really appreciate it. I think this is going to encourage a lot of people, and now I know so much about Canada.
Yes.
Well, it was, I appreciate you having me on. It's nice to finally talk with you. I've met Joy before, and I was close to meeting you, but you scrammed when I spoke.
I know, I will not run away next time. Now I know that tall Canadians are actually very nice.
Right.
It might not be universal.
Okay, thanks. If I see any of those Mounties.
That was actually another thing that I read about Canadians, is that everyone assumes they're all really super polite, but I guess there's mean people. And
we say please for everything. I'll have to send you a meme of what it's like when a Canadian holds a door open to someone. You know, there's nice when the person is right there. There's awkward, you know, when the person is like 10 feet away. And then there's Canadian, and the other person isn't even.
I love that. We're totally going to have to post that. I had a Canadian friend. Now we're just rambling. I had a Canadian friend who came and stayed with me in November, and I can totally testify that all of this is so true. She's so polite and always thinking about how other people feel. And I'm like, I should try that. That's a good I won't don't worry. I'm so mean. I mean, no, everyone saw me crying in that video we posted today, so now they know the truth about me too.
Once they see you crying, if people think you're mean, the trick is
cry,
film yourself crying and put it up. Cut some onions.
Apparently that's what they do in Hollywood.
Right.
Oh my word. Okay, Si, thank you so much for coming on our show, and you're awesome. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Well, I really enjoyed my time here.
We'll talk to you later. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Hey, well, that was awesome.
Yes.
It was
Isn't
awesome.
Isn't Si great?
Si's great. He's great. He was sweet.
Right.
Don't tell him I said that.
Well, I imagine he'll listen to this episode.
Oh, no.
So, well, sorry, your secret's out of the bag.
Right. And for everyone listening, if you heard like a lot of loud bangs in the background, it's not because we've been hanging out in like an alley. It's because Apologia Studios is getting a facelift right now.
Right.
So,
or if you're an atheist, it's just matter acting on matter.
Right. Right. So we are in a building that is under construction.
Right.
So if you heard any of that, I mean, I guess I'm sorry, not sorry.
The hammering wasn't like an attempt for us to like make the show more manly or anything.
That's just what's just a happening part of it.
Around our show.
Right.
Okay. But so here's the thing.
Okay.
So you asked me if I knew how to spell onomatopoeia.
Yeah.
And I was like, I think I can. And then everyone started talking. And I was like, okay.
Okay.
So what I decided is once the interview is over, we need to spell it. We need to see if we can spell
I'm
it.
I'm in trouble.
So Summer and I have both written out our spelling on a piece of paper. We've had someone look.
Yes.
At it, so we can't like change it and
third
be like,
party has been
oh,
involved.
No, I did get it right. And neither of us have seen each other's answers. So
okay.
We are going to smell.
We're going to smell.
Spell. Well, that's kind of a pun, right?
Yeah.
I mean, not really. Sound is more onomatopoeia, but
right.
Anyway.
You get it.
Okay, so I'll go first.
Okay.
So I have O-N-O-M-A-T-O-P-O-E-I-A.
P-O-E-I-A. Okay. Well, I spelled it exactly the same without your last O. I spelled it O-N-O-M-A-T-O-P-E-I-A. And
okay.
I...
Let's look it up.
And I am like only 20% sure that I'm right. So I'm pretty sure this is not accurate.
Okay. Here we go.
Okay. The moment of truth. Tell
All
me.
Right.
Tell me.
O-N-O-M-A-T-O-P-O-E-I-A.
You did it!
Yay!
Okay, so
I just knew there was.
O's.
I was like,
Pia.
I was like, I know there's. I know the Pia is like a weird. I was like, I know it's weird.
That is so.
So it's like Poia, but.
But you don't say it that way,
right?
Unless you're Canadian, maybe.
Maybe I don't know.
I don't know. I don't remember
our
how
opportunity.
He said it.
We'll have to call Cy later.
Okay. Yeah. Great. Well,
right.
Now we know that I should not be a spell check.
Well, or that that's just a really weird word.
It's really, yeah, that's what I say. I'm actually really great at
being
spelling.
Able to. Yeah, I think we're both good spellers.
Yeah.
So don't feel bad because I don't think onomatopoeia is a great indicator of if you're
okay,
an
good.
Amazing speller. Or
right. Because I. Yeah, no. All right, guys, that's it for today. Hey, good news. We are getting even closer to our goal on Patreon. So if you have not gone to patreon.com/sheologians to partner with us, hopefully our video that we did this week will encourage you to, because those are the kinds of things we can keep doing.
Right.
If you partner with us on Patreon.
Right.
And, oh, we also have, sorry, you were going to say something.
No, it's fine.
Okay. We also have all of our episodes up on iTunes now. People have been asking us.
Oh, yeah. We had a little bit of a.
Yeah, it's like settings or something. We've already talked up our producer, so I'm not going to say anything more about how amazing he is, but now you can get all of our episodes on iTunes.
Out.
Of course he did. He figures
right.
everything out.
Right.
So anyway, that's it. Head over to patreon.com/sheologians. Partner with us.
Get us to our goal.
Yes.
And get more videos. We've had a lot of... We've been releasing more videos lately, and
mm-hmm.
we've had good response, but we can do... Can start doing that kind
more
of stuff all the time.
Yes,
if we hit our goal.
Yes, and we have. I love the guests that we've had so far. I think that
yeah.
we've had the lineup, the people that we've had on. Like, it just blows my mind.
Right,
the caliber of apologists and authors and types that we've had on. We have one coming up next month that I am over the moon about.
Psyched.
And next week, I'm going to tell our Patreon people who that is. So if you want this guest, I'm actually speechless. I'm so excited. So anyway, that's it for this week. Catch up on our old episodes if you haven't yet. And we will see you guys next week.